Morning. Nice to see you all today. All right, before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning to praise and thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity, Lord, to serve you. We answered your call. You called us to come here to hear what you have to say. And we ask you for ears to hear, hearts to believe, and minds, Lord, to have courage to live out what you're going to teach us today. So, Lord, lead us and guide us so we will know the way that you will have us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get your Bibles out. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The title of our message today is God's Requirements for the New Year. God has requirements for us, and we need to know what they are because he has expectations of us doing what he's going to show us what to do. Well, as we're here today, the new year is upon us. 2023 is just about all behind us. 2024 is coming our way tomorrow. And with that come a lot of people who like to make their resolutions and their promises of what they want to do in this new year, make it better than what it was last year. So they list or they think about their accomplishments and the promises that they make. But what about us as Christians? How are we supposed to enter the new year? Are we to make resolutions and promises and tell the Lord all the accomplishments we have done this past year? I don't think so. No, our Lord does not call us to focus on resolutions. What he does is he wants us to focus on his requirements for the new year for each and every one of us. Because it's the best thing for us. He always has the best thing. And it's only with the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God that we could ever hope to fulfill the requirements that our Lord has spelled out for us in his word. Because these requirements are definitely found in the Word of God. They're not founded on the Word of men. And that's a big thing. Too many times we're following the words of men rather than the words of God. In his requirements, as you will see, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a part of it, but it's a good part, and it's a good part to get started with. All of these things we'll see in the Word of God. Today we're going to look specifically at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and go through some of the requirements that are there. There are going to be two main lessons in our study today and next week. This is going to be a two-parter because it's too lengthy just for one sitting, unless you want to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. I wouldn't mind, but I don't think that'll go over great with you. The things that we need to have that God's going to require of us is to accomplish what he has for us to do. And the second part is that required of us, we need to avoid certain things that will be coming our way that he's going to spell out for us in the Word of God. So if you will, turn to chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 14. A lot of times we look at the Word of God and we think about the Word of God like as if we have an option. An option whether, should I do it or should I not? Should I just postpone it? God won't mind. That kind of deal. It is a big deal. God gives us in his Word what he wants us to do. And as a child of God, this is our instruction manual. This is how we are to live according to God's standards. It's our roadmap to show us which way we should go. And it's our handbook to tell us how we should be living our lives before God. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is going to name for us some of God's requirements that you and I are to be practicing, putting into our lives. If you will, look at verse 14. It says now, in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." There are three main words there that you probably should underline or highlight, and those words are exhort, warn, and unruly. And because those are main points that Paul is putting out on the requirements that we need. Now, we're going to go over about 10 of them today, so it's quite obvious that you're not going to remember them. But if you underline them and you know where to go, where they're at, then you can always turn here, look at them, and say, oh, here they are. Here's what God is requiring me to do in this coming year. So the first thing he says here, that we are, he says we. Now, who is we? Now, we're starting in the last chapter. There's other chapters before us. He's saying we. Well, right in the beginning, in chapter 1, in verse 1, he explains the we. It's Paul, it's Silvanus, and it's Timothy. And he's writing, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians. That's important to know because he has a message for that church, just like he has a message for this church and for each and every one of us individuals. And he uses the word exhort. Now, we don't use that word too often in our language. What it means is to urge earnestly or to advise strongly. So he says here, now we exhort you, brethren. So we know he's talking to Christians. Warn them that are unruly. Warn them. Well, we know that there are many unbelievers who are unruly. But do you know there are also Christians who are living their lives in an unruly type of life? Now, what is he saying here? Warn them. He's saying, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to help one another. And now we have to look at this, and if we notice someone living their lives blatantly disobeying God, we are to go down and help them to understand what they're doing. They may not understand that they're doing something against God and wondering why God isn't blessing them, why their prayers aren't being answered. And it's because of the fact that they're on a dangerous path of living their life in an unruly way. So the thing is, do we just go up there and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. God does not want you to do that. Absolutely not. Yet. Because God does say that you and I are supposed to help the brother and sister. We are to encourage them. And that their sin, the way they're living, is sin against God. And if you and I don't do anything, then we too are sinning against God. If we don't approach them in a loving way, and I'm going to show you how to do that. The scripture says in John chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. So if we see a brother or a sister doing something completely against God, then we need to do something about it. Now, what do we need to do? Go right up? No. This kind type of confrontation must come by much prayer and love. So that's not instantaneous. That's not running up to them and pointing the finger in their nose. We need to take it to prayer. Why? Because our hearts have to be prepared before we do anything like that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, listen to what Paul said to the Galatians, and it's good biblical advice for us. Brethren, if a man, meaning a man or a woman, is overtaken in a trespass. Trespass is another word for sin, and it explains that we go beyond what God says. It's like you trespass against or onto someone else's land. There's a sign that says no trespassing. So if someone is overtaken in that trespass, that they overstepped the bounds and got outside of God's will, you who are spiritual, now, each and every one of us here no doubt think we are spiritual. But there's a big difference between spirituality and carnality. You who are spiritual, restore one such a one in the spirit of weakness, or meekness rather. Now, meekness simply means gentleness, being gentle with them, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So there has to be much prayer for the Lord, not only to prepare that person's heart, but also your own heart, my own heart, to be able to go and to be able to do this, to help that dear brother, that sister, get away from what they're doing and get back into what God wants them to do. So now look at the other, there's another word that follows this here in verse 14. It says, comfort the feeble-minded. Now that's interesting. Most of the time we think that word feeble-minded, and I know there's translations that translate it faint-hearted and things like that, but we kind of feel feeble-minded. There's something wrong with the person mentally. The word feeble-minded, or comfort rather, comes and means to console and to encourage. So we are to console or encourage the feeble-minded that are in our congregation. But it has nothing to do with a physical problem. It has everything to do with a spiritual problem. The word feeble-minded is talking in a spiritual way and is not meaning someone that has mental issues, but it describes someone who has lost heart and is giving up easily and falling to the dictates of our arch enemy, the devil himself, who wants to get us as far as away from the Lord that he possibly can. Now these people, who the scripture calls them feeble-minded, they want to do right. It's not like they want to do wrong. And they want to go ahead and try what to do and how to do it. They want to know what to do. They haven't yet learned how to encourage themselves in the Lord and to keep going, even when things are going badly for them. They're going through a trial. Remember David said this. He says he encouraged himself in the Lord. It's one thing to have someone come and encourage us, and that's a good thing. We are to be encouragers. But what if there's nobody around? What happens then? Well, we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We need to get the Word of God out. We have to get in the Word of God, and we have to let the Spirit of God comfort our hearts through what he's saying in the Word of God. These feeble-minded people, Christians, brothers, sisters, they are get discouraged very easily. Things don't happen or go their way, they're discouraged. And they want to give up. Why should I come out to church? Why should I do this? Why should I study my Bible? Why should I witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't work anyhow. God isn't using me. And on it goes. But we are to encourage and we are to comfort those that we see in that particular condition. But many Christians cannot do that because they are in the same position these people are, that they see and they're pointing out. See, the devil will point out a lot of things about different people's lives. God is not going to show you and me something in someone's life that's not good, but the devil will do that. But we can discern what's going on. We can see the actions on some of those things. But remember, God knows the heart, and he knows why it's going on. We don't. So we might be in the same position that these people are, and we don't even recognize it. See, that's why it's so important to know the Word of God. And to when we pray, we generally pray, well, Lord, I said this and I did that and all these different things coming in mind. I went here. I shouldn't have went there. Wait a minute. That's fine. You know what you're doing. But what about your thoughts? It says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. and my heart. And try me, test me, and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. See, God wants to do that with us because we have deep-rooted sin in us, in that sin nature that each and every one of us carry about. Now, continue, look at this. It says, comfort the feeble-minded. Next is support the weak. Remember, he's talking here about spiritually weak. The word for support sometimes is translated uphold in other translation, means the act of upholding or sustaining and to care for. The word meek or weak rather means without strength. And he's talking spiritually. They don't know the word of God, therefore they don't know what to do. So that puts all of us on alert and say, do I really know what the word of God is saying to me? How are we going to know what God requires of us if we don't know what the word of God is saying? So that's why we're here today and we're going through this list so we can get started. And as we continue to work our way through the word of God, we will see more things that we are to have going on in our hearts. These Christians here who are weak spiritually, they are immature. The Bible calls them immature in their walk with Christ. So they are like a baby in Christ. They might have been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, but they've never grown. One of the saddest things to see is when you see a person who has grown into maturity, age-wise, but yet their mind is like a little child because they have a problem. They have a mental problem. So they could only comprehend certain things. Well, it also works in the spiritual realm where most Christians, they're not in the Word of God and they're not taught the Word of God. They have no idea what the Word of God is saying and they don't know how it applies to them, but they need to be taught. And so that's why it's so important for God's people. If you're God's people, you got to belong to a local church. And remember that local church has to be a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. No stories, no newspaper and magazine articles, none of that worldly stuff. Giving you the pure, unadulterated word of Almighty God. Because that is what's going to change. How do we renew our minds if our minds are messed up? Renew it through the word of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. These people we're talking about here who are weak that we're supposed to support have never grown enough so that they can stand by faith on their own. They don't even know what that means. And why is that? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons why. Maybe they only come out once a month. Maybe they never read their Bible until they get into a place where they're in a jam. Or pray when they're in a jam. Call them crisis prayers. That's not the way God intended it to be. But those are the reasons why they may still be immature in their walk with the Lord. So we, as God's people, need to be able to support, like God says here in verse 14, where it says support those who are weak, that we could help them because they need somebody. Somebody to come up alongside of them and to show them what they need to do. That's almost like a definition of the Holy Spirit. He's one that comes up alongside of us, even though he's in us, to help us through the Christian life. Solomon said this back in Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he does not have another to help him up. So it's important to have somebody come alongside these people and help them in what they're going through, if they want it. There are a lot of times people don't want it. They're just happy to do what they're doing, whether it's for the glory of God or for the glory of themselves. And that's a different story. So here we see that we, as we learn these things, and this is what we are to focus on as one of God's requirements, if we see a brother or sister that needs help and who is weak, don't know the scriptures, that we are to help them in whatever way we can. Now, if you notice what comes next, be patient towards all men. Patience is long-suffering, being able to put up with people, even if they're arrogant, even if they're downright rude, to be able to put up with them in love. And no doubt about it, in this next coming year, we're going to run into a lot of people like that, whether they're saved or whether they're lost, because it says here, towards all men, saved or lost. Now, you know, as well as I know, there are some people that we just want to strangle at times. They really get on our nerves. But God says, look to him and let him work through you. The word patience that it is talking about here in verse 14, patient towards all men, simply comes from two words, long and temper. That's where we get long suffering. That's with people, and that's where we get the imagery of if you had a short fuse and you ignite it right away, have a longer fuse. Let God give you a longer fuse so it takes longer to get to that particular attitude. And then when you do that, and I do that, then it's on right then and there. There's arguments and stuff like that, and possibility that we lose that person. You know, the scripture says a brother offended is a very bad thing. Why? Because that brother is not forgiving and it's not letting go whatever is going on. As long as we're not the one that's causing that. When we read the scriptures, we read a lot about patience. Patience is sprinkled throughout the word of Almighty God because it's important. Very important that you and I have that patience. Patience with people rather than with circumstances and situations and events. The word carries the idea of being restrained and endurance of mistreatment. So we're not going to react. We shouldn't react. And this is what God is pointing out, because more than likely, we do that. Maybe not as much as we used to, but we do that. Our patience is strained. And we get angry. And we have thoughts of revenge, getting back at the person. God says, don't go there. Don't do that. You're going to wreck everything. Even your own testimony, you're going to react. So listen to what Paul is saying in this verse, where he's saying, be patient and long-suffering towards all men. And as I said before, it has to do with saved or lost. And more than likely, we have more encounters with lost people where we actually lose our patience because of the way they are. But we must have patience so that we don't allow anger to come bursting out of us. It's one thing to be angry, but it's another thing to sin not. What's the difference? You're angry at what has happened, but you're not angry at the person where you want to cause physical harm. Our entire witness for Christ depends on how we handle patience. Because we can do 1,000 good things to that person and then have an angry episode with that person. And the only thing they'll remember is the angry episode that they had. So we need to be careful. Very careful. Now look at verse 15, because here we have the sixth word, and the sixth word is compassion. And it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now this is a command. And God is saying, be careful you don't pay them back evil for evil. We need to be careful to obey this and obey it exactly as it said. You know, Peter talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says this, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, insult for insult, but contrariwise, blessing. If they're railing and insulting us, we are to, if we're going to retaliate with a blessing to them, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So if we show them a blessing, God will show us a blessing whenever we need it. That desire for us to retaliate, that's all driven by our flesh. And revenge is driven by our flesh. And that little episode has ruined the testimony of many Christians in the lives of people. We might have been witnessing to them. We might have been praying for them. We got the opportunity. And then all of a sudden, boom, arguments. And before you know it, the relationship is cut off. No more do they want to hear what we have to say. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 19, listen to what Paul says in Romans. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense means payback, revenge. But provide things honest in the sight of all men. For if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there are times when we can get pretty close to losing it. And we need to be careful because there's more at stake than just satisfying our flesh. We gave him a piece of mind. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, God will take care of it. God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in charge of everything you're doing and everything I'm doing. Whatever's in our life, it's coming from him. And we may not understand that, but we're not to understand it. We're to obey it. And after we obey it, there will be a time when we understand it because we need to grow in that area. Vengeance is God's. So if someone's harassing us, someone is doing things to us that shouldn't be doing, God says, I'll take care of it. But I'll take care of it in my way. And my time. What happens is we don't have a patience. We want it done right now. God, we rub the Bible like we're rubbing Aladdin's lamp. Go get him, God. That's what we want to do. That's our flesh. And that's, as we're reading here, this is what God wants us to do. There's another way. You know, there's another way of thinking. There's another way of handling this. Whenever we're wronged by somebody, we need to leave it in the hands of God. Maybe we need that. You ever think about that? Someone's cursing us out up and down, this and that. Maybe we need that because we have done something that we just kind of blew off as, oh, nothing. You know, I was just exercising my flesh here, not letting you get away with anything. God says, that's not my way. That's your way. So whenever we're wrong, we need to leave it in the hands of God. Look at verse 15 again. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So the word is giving us a picture here, and it carries the idea of a hot pursuit over that which is good. We're after it. We're on it. We're going for it. Even when someone sins against us, we are to return good for the evil that they have done to us, whatever it may be. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, Paul writes this: "Therefore, if thine enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink." And it doesn't mean give him a beer or give him a shot or wine. It means to give him something that's nourishing, water or whatever that he might need. "For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil." Don't get to the place where you're going to be trading blows with this guy or this woman. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what we're supposed to do. And these are the requirements that God has for each and every one of us upcoming year. But, you know, they've been in the Word of God since the first century. So it's not something that just happened. It's something that was always here. But sometimes we need to see it in a different light so that we can have some understanding. You know, when Paul wrote this, this was the first century. This was in around 54 A.D. And here we are, ready to go into 2024, and God's still saying the same thing, because human beings, sinful and saved human beings, have that flesh, and that flesh is manifested in a lot of different ways. So he says here, "But ever follow that which is good." That word "ever" is important. It's important because it's a principle that you and I need to do all the time, not only when we feel like it, or when we, wait, I heard that in church. Yeah, I guess I'm supposed to do that. God wants that in our heart to be there always for when we're ready to use it. Because it's a requirement in the Christian life. All of these that we're looking at here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a requirement. God is requiring this at us. And do you know what God says about requiring? He says this. He says, "It is required of stewards that they be found faithful." You're a steward and I'm a steward. Everything you have and everything that I have came from God. And we're only using it. And he's monitoring this. How are we spending our money? How are we doing this? How are we doing that? It's God's money. It's God's house. It's God's family. It's God. Everything is God's. Yet we take the credit. I did this. I did that. This is my house. This is my car. This is my property. You see the self-centeredness that's in us. But when we're looking upward, when we're looking up to the where the Lord is, we understand it's all his. We are just granted stewardship of what he has for us. And he says here, we must always follow that which is good. You and I realize that we have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be thankful to God for. We should be a rejoicing people all the time. In fact, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be joy. We're going to have joy. Now, joy and happiness is two different things. Joy is a state, what we are, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Happiness is due to what's happening in our circumstances at the time. We're happy we got this, or we're happy we got that, and we're not happy when we don't get what we want. But God says we need to rejoice all the time. Look at verse 16 now. "Rejoice evermore." In other words, always, always. We're not told in the Word of God that we will always be happy. But we are told to be joyful in the Word of God. And we are to rejoice always because we have so much from our God that He has given us. We should be joyful because, first of all, we're saved. We came to Christ, we put our faith and trust in Christ, and we had the forgiveness of God, and we were made as a new creation. And therefore, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We have a new life, a life that has God in it now. Before, God wasn't in it. You know, it's easy to find something to complain about. I do that pretty good sometimes. But none of us, myself included, should ever complain about anything because God's got us covered. See, we have a distorted view of God. We look at Him and he's all right when we're doing right. As soon as we do wrong, He's going to come down on us. That's not God. That's the devil whispering in our heart. Now you really did it. Now God is mad. You better watch now what He's going to do. No matter what's going on in our life, God wants us to tell Him about it. He knows about it, but we need to tell Him about it. We need to talk to Him because we need to bring Him into the situation. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing. So why should we worry? Why should we worry if the rent is overdue? We don't have the money, something happened, maybe we lost our job, whatever. Look to the Lord. Lord, help me." Do you believe He's going to help you? See, that's where it's going to lie at. Jesus said this. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything that you need shall be added unto you." What do you need? God is saying, "I'll take care of that." So be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. When you pray, do you thank God? When you pray and you're discussing what you need from God, or you think you need from God, and just leave your list with Him and then the way you go? Or do you thank Him that my faith and trust is in You, Lord? You will answer this in Your time, in Your way. I'm looking to You and thank You that I can look to You and that You will help me. He says, "Let your request be made known to God. And if you do this," here's the promise, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, protect your hearts, and not let the enemy affect your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." You see, we have an exalted position. I don't know if you realize this, but if you're a Bible reader and you read your Bible and you know your Bible, you'll find out that this age in which we are living in, the church age, which has been going on now for 2,000 years, we have the most exalted position among any people ever alive on this earth. When you look back in the Old Testament and you see the people that lived from the beginning and then the establishment of the Jewish nation and how God was working through them and all the people we read about there, we, the church, has that exalted position that God has given to us. We are sons of the living God. We are not just normal people that have no life. Our life is wrapped up in God. And God works through us and in us. See, when we talk about joy, joy is that inner contentment produced by the Holy Spirit that is not dependent upon our circumstances or situations. I could be getting clobbered in this world with different things, but I can have joy in my heart because you know why? I'm not there alone. God is there with me. no matter what. Even if it was my fault that I'm getting clobbered with all these different things, God is there with me. And he'll never give me more than I can handle. The same with you. That's God. Joy comes from a right relationship with God. That you can have that joy in your heart. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, listen to what Isaiah says. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God. There's the joy, in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. God has done that for us. We're important to God. Do you realize that? Every one of us are important to God. And it has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what he did for us. Now, Isaiah, when he wrote that, and he wrote many other things that are really helpful for us, Isaiah was not rejoicing because he had money or he had a nice house, latest fashion, good health, you name it, whatever. He was rejoicing. And his rejoicing was based upon the fact that he had been clothed by God with the garments of salvation. In other words, he was a saved man. Same with you, same with me. We're saved, we have all of that going for us. Because God has given that to us. See, God is alive. God is alive and well. He is the living God. He's not just a thought in my mind. Too many of God's people sit around looking like God has died and they just came back from his funeral. God is alive. And we can walk with him and we can talk with him. We can have fellowship with him. That's where it's at. But he chose to reveal himself in this way. And you'll never know unless you're in the Word of God how to know when God is doing something, or, you know, when God wants us to do something. In Psalm 16:11, for instance, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. Are you in God's presence? Yes, you are. Because if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart, which means God is in you. God is in me. I'm always in God's presence. So don't think God is too busy over here and we can get away with something here. It doesn't work that way. That's not our God. But we are pleasures forevermore. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now we're pretty familiar with that, aren't we not? This is not saying that we need to be on our knees 24/7 praying 24 hours a day. Paul is saying we need to be praying regularly and we need to be actually in an attitude of prayer in which we're firing up talking with God like we talk with another person. No matter what it is, we're talking with God. God is listening. He doesn't put us on hold. He's listening what we have to say because he's interested in us. We're his child. What parent won't be interested in what's going on in the life of their child? So we must be serious about the matter of prayer. Let's give it a meaning, talking with God. Our prayer life is very important to us having the victory in our Christian life, in our walk with the Lord here. Jesus said at one time in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he says, men ought always to pray and not faint, not get weak. Stop praying because things aren't happening the way they should. Stop talking to God because there are things happening in our life. We should always be talking with God. So if we are to pray the way the Bible tells us to pray and instructs us, we're going to have to apply ourselves to it. Now, Paul, in different places, he spoke about us having earnest prayer. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." That's earnest prayer. That's bringing others into his prayer life and say, "Hey, I need you to pray for me along these lines." Now, when he used the word strive here in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, it means to make an effort, to use exertions of body and mind. We're working at it. It carries the idea of contending for a prize. I've got to do this so I get this prize. I need to do this. And it's a picture, another word picture, of an athlete who's in training and exerting himself for the cause in which he's going to be competing. So we can understand now when Paul is talking about when he said striving in prayer. This is the kind of prayer that means work on our part. We just don't pray and just let it go. How much do we really want what we're asking God for? What about a child? What do they do? "Mommy, I want this." An hour later, "Mommy, I want this. Mommy, I want this. I want this. I want this." They continually do that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, and here's a promise. And you ought to know this promise. "Ask," Jesus said, "and it will be given unto you." Do we believe that? "Seek and ye shall find." Do we believe that? "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." This is our Savior, who is the truth, telling us, "Talk to me about it. Talk to me about it. I will help you. Ask, seek, knock." These are words that speak of effort, that we're doing something, that we're working it. And you know what this is called? That kind of effort's called prevailing prayer. It's a kind of prayer that is an earnest prayer that continues to pray until the answers come, even if it's 50 years later. Look at verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say, "For everything, give thanks." Because "in" means in whatever situation you find yourself. Give thanks unto God. Because first of all, he's with you. Second of all, he has a plan using whatever situation he has put us in to help us get to the next level of our spiritual life. We are to give thanks unto God all the time, always. And God said he will supply our need. Now, I already talked about that, but listen to what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul says, "And my God," notice the personal thing there, "and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul had confidence in God. Do we? That God will supply what we need. And that's the key word, need. We must give thanks in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, again, Paul speaks to us. And he says, "I'm writing this not because I'm speaking that I need something." He says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." There's our heart. There's our mind. That's where we're supposed to be. In whatever we're going through, we are to be content because God is leading us. And a thankful heart must accompany our prayers, thanking God. Generally, when we go through a trial, we're asking God to get us out of it. Lord, cut it short. I can't take it anymore. God knows exactly how much we can take, and he knows what is he wants to do in that time. So when we read this here in verse 18, it's a command to be thankful in everything, in every situation. That includes good things, that includes bad things, joys, sorrows, gains, losses, hurts, helps, everything. That's what we need to understand. Why? Why does God want us to give thanks when we find ourselves in every situation that we are in? And Paul said it right there in verse 18. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Nothing ever comes into our lives without God allowing it. So we got to stop blaming God about these things. Stop blaming people. The reason why we have things going on in our life, because we don't understand how to handle it yet, and God wants to teach us. Nothing gets past his sovereign control. Nothing. And it is God's will for you and for me to give thanks for wherever we're at, because he has us there. Look at verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This is talking about commitment. Prove all things, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Our job is to investigate. Investigate and make sure that all that we are doing is for God and his glory. Bottom line, his glory. When he says prove all things, he means test them. Test them. What do you test them with? The word of God. Because here, to prove all things, is talking about having spiritual discernment. Discerning what's going on. You may not understand why, but I'm discerning God is behind it. God has me here. Oh boy, God is going to do something great in my life because of what he's putting me here. There. See, that's how we progress. That's how God takes us from one level to another level, a higher level in our spiritual walk. Once we test it and we know that it's of God, we are told to hold fast to that which is good. If you're coming from God, it's good. You may not disagree with him, but it's good. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle John wrote this, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now what is he talking about? The spirit of people who come and say, I am of God. And God said for me to tell you to do this, that, and the other thing. Test the every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have come and gone out into the world. Do you know who's a false prophet? Would you know how to pick a false prophet? If not, I would be very careful who I lend my ears to when I'm on the internet, when I'm looking and listening to different messages by people. I know certain people, I stick with them. Some new people, I'll just kind of look a little bit, and if I detect something, boom, they're gone. I do not want to lend my ears to those people who are false prophets, according to the scripture, not according to me, they're according to the scripture. So everything that you read, and I read, and everything that we hear, is to be tested against the word of God. Is it the word of God or is it not? Or is it the word of man? In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Well, if there's no light in them, what is in them? Darkness. And that's not of God. What are we to do? What are we to do? In Acts 17, 11. See, you're here, you're listening to me. How do you know I'm telling you the truth? How do you know that I'm not just giving you my philosophy? Well, there is a way that we could know, and it's in the Bible, and it's concerning a group of people. You know them. They're called the Bereans. In Acts 17, 11, it says, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How? In that they received the word, they listened to what Paul had to say, with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things Paul was telling them about were so. So I expect you to go home and to look in the Word of God and see if what I'm telling you is the truth. Or anybody else you listen to, you lend your ears to. So as we went through these scriptures here, Paul is telling and sharing with us some things that we must accomplish so that we can accomplish the requirements that God has for us coming into this new year. What he's going to do, and this is for next week, he's going to tell us what we need to avoid. And we'll get to that next week. Because there are many things the scriptures tell us that we need to avoid and not get involved with. Oh, they may be look and sound appealing, but the end result is dangerous. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The same in the spiritual life. When we listen to people and they're bringing a message, we need to listen carefully to make sure they are speaking the truth. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that there is pleasure in sin for a little season. That's why when people sin and they don't confess it and repent of that sin, they keep going on. It seems like nothing happens. And maybe you were there. Maybe you sinned and you didn't confess it. And figured, oh, maybe I got one over on God. I don't think so. In Hebrews 11, starting at verse 24, and this has to do with Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking for the reward of obedience that he had towards God. You see, the treasures in Egypt look very appealing. The word Egypt in the Bible is also speaking of the world and its system, where Satan is the god of this world. The treasures of Egypt look appealing and alluring and wants to take us away from what God wants us to do. But those things of Egypt are sinful. And anything that's sinful has a consequence attached to it. And we don't want to endure what's going to come as a result of allowing that sin to go on in our life. So Paul goes ahead And he brings this out for us that we just got done looking at. So we know of some of the things that we need to accomplish in this next upcoming year. Because that's what God wants. He said, this is what I'm requiring of you. This is my expectation to you. That you put this into practice. These things that we just went over. And as I said, next week, we're going to go through that so you could read the rest of that chapter, because there he's going to point out things that we need to avoid. Stay away from. There are people that we need to stay away from. There are things that we need to stay away from. So God wants us to have a better year this coming year than we had this past year. And that's why he's putting forth his requirements. I look at this. God gave me this message for a reason. Because everyone here needs to hear that. Everyone here he's speaking to. That he knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life. And we need to sharpen up. And God says, I want to bless you, but you keep tying my hands. You know, we could all look back and say, boy, I could have did a lot better. You know, in a lot of different situations. But because of my flesh and my allegiance to it at the time, I missed it. So God says, now, I'm tuning you up. And I'm pumping you up about what you need to be doing and focusing on so that you don't have that same thing happen to you this past year, happen to you in this coming year. All right, we're going to stop there. Not bad. Before we go, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come again before you. We love coming ahead to you because it's a privilege you have granted to us as your children. As your children come to you, our Father, we come with praise and thanksgiving. We come sometimes with request. But whatever it is, Lord, we come so that we can have fellowship with you. It's not coming with a grocery list. It's coming with prayers and thanksgiving. I pray, Father, that this message will sink very deeply into all of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that whatever you have shown us today, whatever you have convicted us of that maybe we're not doing or something we need to be doing, that we'll get on it, and that we will continue to study and to live according to the requirements that you are showing us in your word. So, Father, I pray you'll use us. And that's what we want most of all, to be used mightily by you. Pray, Lord, that we do what we're supposed to do. We belong to a church that preaches and teaches the word of God. A church where there's the power of God being manifested. A church that loves one another. So, Father, thank you. You gave us that opportunity here. You set up this church. You set up the people that come to this church. You want us, Lord, to get the best that you have for us. And we thank you for that. Lord, may we glorify you in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things, that you may be glorified. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.